Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. We've been working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning, we're going to wrap up the section we've been in recently. In fact, this morning, we're wrapping up our studies of the book of Romans, at least for now, as we consider together how to overcome evil. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 19. This is God's word. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, where there is discouragement, where there is sin, where there is unbelief, where there is resistance to your way, where there is rebellion, where there is anything that's displeasing to you, we pray, O Lord, that your word would have its way with us, that you would correct us, Lord, that we might be more pleasing. You are the Father in heaven. You are the great one and worthy of all worship and praise. And we would that our lives be more pleasing in your sight. And to that end, Lord, bless your word to us this morning to cause us to live more pleasing lives, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week was the evangelism conference. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you were blessed by it. I hope you got a lot out of it. Whether you were here for the whole conference, or maybe you were just here on Sunday, or maybe you only came for Friday night. Many of you couldn't stay all day Saturday or so on. But I hope you got a lot out of it. And our prayer is that it will continue to bear good fruit in our lives just for years and years to come. You should have an insert in your bulletin, not only the thank offering insert, but you should have it's a gospel track that Dr. Krabbendam put together that really summarized what we talked about last week during the conference. And that is that by nature, we have a bad heart. We need Jesus to give us a new heart. We have a bad record or bad past. We need Jesus to forgive us and give us his righteousness. And we have a destructive life. We need Jesus to change us and make us holy. And so the emphasis last weekend in the conference was on all three of these, the importance of regeneration and justification and sanctification, and the importance of including these in our gospel message when we witness with our neighbors and friends. So hopefully you've benefited from it, and you'll continue to benefit from it. Dr. Krabbendam asked that we include a copy of this tract for everyone this morning. I hope you'll take time to read it. I hope that you find it helpful for yourself. I hope you can use it as well, sharing the gospel with others. If you have questions about it, what it means for you, or how to use this with other people, please feel free to speak to me or one of the elders. We'll be happy to do so. But our goal is that this not simply be something that we did and we're done with, but that we continue to benefit and learn from it. Most of the messages from the conference are available now on our website. If you'd like to go back, maybe there was a session you missed or one you'd like to hear again, most of those are available. Or if you really want to sink your teeth into it, my understanding is there's about 2 weeks worth of lectures on the same topic that Dr. Krabbendam has given that are on YouTube. If you really want to get into it, and that's what we want to do. We want to get the most out of what God has given us and not just move on to the next thing. So I would encourage you to at very least read over that gospel tract, think about it, think about how you might be able to use that, but even consider going to at least to the website and listening to some of those messages. That was last week. It was last weekend. Last weekend was the conference. But prior to that, okay, we've been in the book of Romans and we've been talking about suffering and how to deal with it as a congregation. It's part of life. It's not all of life, thankfully, but suffering's part of life. And so at any given moment, there's always going to be some of us going through something. And so how do we deal with that as a church family? How do we encourage each other and help with each other? And how do we face suffering? We talked about suffering in general, grief, loss, Bitterness, loneliness, sickness, illness, stress at work, pressure, disappointments, heartbreak. We talked about suffering in general, and then we talked about a specific kind of suffering, namely persecution, when you're suffering for your faith, when you're being mistreated as a Christian. So we've been talking about, how do we deal with this together as a church family? How do we handle suffering? Well, all of this suffering, the death, the loss, the grief, the mistreatment, the loneliness, the heartbreak, the injustices of the world, the unfairness, persecution, all this is part of a larger category that the Bible sometimes calls evil. All of it is sometimes just part of this big category that the Bible sometimes just calls evil. And I want to be careful how I say that, because sickness is not a moral evil. I mean, if you get sick, it's not a sin to get sick. And if you do get sick, it doesn't necessarily mean you did something wrong. But sometimes in the Bible, sickness and death, for example, are described as evil in the sense that they're not good. They're not good. God can bring good out of it. The psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. You know, you can learn things. God can get your attention that way. Good has come out of death. Good comes out of the death of Jesus. We're saved because of the death of Jesus. So God can bring good out of sickness and death. But sickness and death in themselves are not good. They're evil in the sense that they're not the way things are meant to be, and they're not the way things are going to be one day. So this morning, we want to wrap up, not just our recent section in Romans, but for now, we're wrapping up our studies in Romans with the consideration of how to overcome evil. Whether it's loneliness or grief or sorrow or stress at work or pressure or difficult relationships or persecution or sickness or whatever form it may take, the unfairnesses of life, how do we deal with it? How do we overcome it? And the first thing the Apostle Paul says is don't let it get the best of you. Okay, don't let life get you down. Don't be overcome by evil. All right, look with me at our text where we're picking up this morning in verse 19. Paul says, beloved. Now, obviously, when you call someone beloved, that's a very warm, personal, affectionate term. And why would you call someone beloved? I can only think of like two circumstances in which you do that. One is if you're about to say something very sweet and affectionate. You know, Song of Solomon says, my beloved is mine and I am his. So maybe you're going to call someone beloved because you're about to say something very tender and very sweet. Okay. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe you're about to tell somebody something that's kind of hard to hear, something they don't want to hear. And so you want to soften the blow and say, now, beloved? And I think that's what Paul's doing here, is that Paul is about to tell us something that's kind of hard to hear. It's not really what we want to hear. And so he softens the blow by saying, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Okay? Don't try to get revenge. Don't try to get back at somebody. Don't try to get even. Paul is assuming what we know from experience. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. Sometimes people aren't fair. Sometimes people will mistreat you. Sometimes life will kick you when you're down and then kick you again. And that's the reality of life. And we'll be tempted to want to get back. We get angry, we get insulted, we get frustrated, and we want to get back. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't try to get revenge on anybody. If you will, if we can back up a couple of verses, back to verse 17, and we looked at this briefly a few weeks ago, but back in verse 17, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Don't try to get revenge on anybody. Sometimes we have two sets of standards. You know, there's the way we treat our friends, our family, our loved ones, the way we treat people that we know, and then we have a second set of standards for those people out there, whoever they are. Jewish people often do that. In the ancient world, they had one set of standards for how you treated the other Jewish people, and then you had a different set of standards for how you treat those people, the goyim, the Gentiles, the unclean. Well, Paul's writing to a church in Rome. He's writing to Christians. Some of them were Gentile Christians. Some of them were Jewish Christians. But they're living in Rome. They're living in a place where violence and oppression and immorality and paganism is in your face every day. Now, it might have been a little different if you lived somewhere else. If you were in the far reaches of the Roman Empire, it might be different. To be in Rome, where every day you see all these military displays of power, the oppressors and the violence and the marching and the soldiers and the and you hear the decadence in the palace and the waste. Here you are starving and you're hearing of all the waste of the food and the immoral parties and the decadence of the royal household and the worship of Caesar and the worship of idols, and it would just be in your face every day. And the temptation is to get angry. You see that injustice, all this wrong and this filth, and you're angry. And the temptation is to have one set of standards for the way we treat one another, but to feel justified in getting back at them, at those people. And so Paul says, listen, don't try to get revenge on anybody. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes it's those people out there where we're at our best. We're at our best selves with strangers. Sometimes it's the people closest to us that we treat the worst. You know, we go out, and maybe you have to deal with the public. Maybe you work with the public, and so you've learned you've got to be polite. You've got to be tolerant. You've got to be understanding. And all this anger builds up, and then you come home, and you take it out on your spouse and your loved ones and your kids. And sometimes we say things to people we love, cruel things, hurtful things you would never say to strangers. And besides, because if you've been married for any length of time, there's a history there and insults and hurts and offenses, and they build up and resentment builds up. And it can be very strong temptation to want to get back and complain and get in that dig. And so Paul says, don't try to get revenge on anybody, whether it's one of those people out there who's not like us, whoever they are, or if it's somebody, your own spouse. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Well, that's verse 17. And now in our text this morning, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Well, you know how when you're talking to your kids, sometimes you tell them something and you're not sure they heard you. I mean, they heard you, but you're not sure it sunk in, so you say it again. I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's telling them something he knows is hard to hear. So he repeats himself. Repay no one evil for evil. Beloved, never, never. Don't try to get revenge on anyone, ever. Sometimes we think it's justified in this situation. If you understood, if you knew what it was like, if you knew what she did to me, if you were in my shoes, you would understand. And we think in this situation, my anger and my bitterness and my revenge is justified. And Paul is saying, no, don't try to get revenge on anybody, ever, under any circumstances. Okay, anger is understandable. Anger is a natural response to injustice. Okay, there are things in life that should make you angry. Right? You see a woman being mistreated, it makes you angry. It ought to. You see a child being abused, it makes you angry. It ought to. Anger is the appropriate response to injustice. Anger is the desire to make things right. And there is a such thing as righteous anger. There's nothing wrong with that, being angry at injustice. But even righteous anger needs to be channeled into righteous behavior. It's got to be directed. I've said this before, that even that righteous anger is like a fire. Fire is helpful. Fire is necessary. Fire is warm. Fire is also dangerous. Fire can get out of control. Even righteous anger, it can be dangerous. We don't live in Rome. We don't have this oppression in our face every day like the Christians in Rome did. We don't have it rubbed in our faces. But sometimes we allow it to be rubbed in our faces because the 24-hour news cycle, I know I've said this before, but we, you know, our culture, we have an obsession. If there's something evil in our country, I need to know about it. If a woman in Walla Walla, Washington is abusing her kids, I need to know all the gory details. You know, and so sometimes we just flood our minds with every awful, hideous thing. We need to be informed, but sometimes we spend so much time meditating and reflecting on all the corruption and all the abuses, and we get angry about what they're doing to our country, and all this anger builds up, but I can't do anything about those people. I don't live in Walla Walla, Washington. I've got nothing to do with it. I can't change that. And all this anger builds up, and what happens is it leaks out. It leaks out, and so you're snippy with your kids. Well, your children have nothing to do with the impeachment trials or Congress, but your anger about that, it leaks out. Either it leaks out, or you just, like Mount Vesuvius, you blow up. Somebody does something that hits you the wrong way, And all of a sudden, all this anger that has been building up in you for who knows what reasons, for how long, and it just comes out. Righteous anger, even righteous anger, needs to be channeled in a righteous direction, into righteous behavior. You know, if you and your wife are having problems communicating, you're talking past each other, okay, don't get angry at her, or don't get angry at him. Apply that anger at the problem. The problem is your communication. Okay, apply that energy to the problem. Let's work on communication. Okay, direct your anger into a good, healthy direction. That's one of the reasons that we had the evangelism conference. Because it doesn't do any good to just think about all the evils of our society and get angry. The world does not need more angry people sitting on our couches getting angry. Instead, channel that anger into a healthy direction. Get on our knees and pray for our culture. Get on our knees and pray for our nation. Plead for our neighbors. Pray for our community. The answer is Jesus. We know that. And so we need to be part of the solution, and we need to be sharing our faith, and we need to be ministering. We need to serve. It does not do you or anybody else any good to sit at home and be angry. We need to be part of the answer. We need to be into our community, and we need to be witnessing. We need to be praying. Okay? Righteous anger needs to be channeled into righteous behavior. And so Paul, writing to a church that is in a very difficult situation, he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath." Now, if you have an English Standard Version, which is the translation in our pews, it says, "Leave it to the wrath of God." But in the original, in the Greek, it just says, "Leave it to the wrath." Just leave it to the wrath, or leave room for the wrath. And so there's a lot of debate about what exactly does that mean, the wrath. And some people think it means the wrath of the world. That we live in an angry world, and you just got to allow that. You got to leave room for that. You know, you can't always get offended and want revenge. You got to allow for the fact we live in an angry world. All right, here you are. You're at Walmart. You're looking for a parking space, and all of a sudden, somebody's honking at you and shouting something or giving a vulgar gesture, an obscene gesture. I didn't do anything. We live in an angry world. A lot of people are walking around with a lot of anger, and they're just waiting to blow. And maybe Paul is saying, you gotta allow for that. You can't be too thin-skinned. You can't be too sensitive. You can't always want revenge. You just gotta allow room for the fact that we live in a world of wrath. So wrath could refer to the wrath of the world. It could refer to your own wrath. You know, Paul is assuming you're going to be mistreated sometimes. Sometimes people are going to say things to you that are not fair. And maybe Paul is saying, before you say something that's going to cost you your job, okay, take a deep breath. Before you send an angry text, you know, write that ugly email if you need to, but sleep on it before you send it. You know, allow for the fact that you're going to be angry sometimes. And so back up and take a deep breath and cool down. Maybe Paul's talking about our own wrath. Hey, allow some room for your wrath. And cool down before you do anything. Others have suggested maybe wrath somehow refers to the wrath of the government. You know, so if somebody, you know, is stolen some of your property or damaged your property, don't try to get revenge. Don't try to take justice in your own hands. Let the cops deal with it. Let the law take care of it. Leave room for the law. There's a different possibilities. But everywhere else in the Bible, whenever it says wrath, or the wrath, unless there's something else qualifying whose wrath. If it doesn't tell us whose wrath it is, everywhere else in the Bible, when it refers to wrath, it means God's wrath. And I think that's pretty clear here. Paul is saying justice belongs to God. Justice belongs to the Lord. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so it's not my job to get revenge. I'm overstepping my bounds. Justice belongs to the Lord. It's kind of like when you're at work. And, you know, you hate it when somebody else starts doing your job and messing up your workplace and messing up your responsibility. And you want to say, hey, stay in your lane. You know, do your own job. Let me do my job. Okay. Well, justice, judgment belongs to God. That's his job. That's his prerogative. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. And so when we try to get revenge, we're taking something that isn't ours to take. When I want to get revenge, I'm saying, God doesn't know what he's doing. God doesn't care. He doesn't understand right from wrong. He takes too long. I can do better. I'll take care of this myself. And so when I try to get revenge, I'm saying I don't trust the Lord to handle it correctly. And I got to do it myself. So when I try to take revenge, or when you try to take revenge, you're stealing from the Lord. Okay? You're also showing unbelief. You're showing impatience. You're committing all kinds of sin. And so what's happening is you're becoming like the world. You're being overwhelmed by the world. You're being defeated by your circumstances. When you get so angry at someone that you hate that person, you've lost. You've lost. Satan is happy for you to suffer. He's happy for you to suffer unfairly. But he loves it when you get mad about it. He loves it when you become bitter. He loves it when you act just like everybody else. And what Paul is saying here is, don't let the world get you down. Okay, don't let the problems of life and the injustice of life and the corruption and all that make you like the world. Don't let it get the best of you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Instead, you need to be triumphant. You need to overcome. You need to overcome evil with good. This is what he says. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, this is classic Paul. When he says, don't do this, instead do the opposite. Don't get revenge. That is not your job. Instead, do the opposite. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Well, I think a lot of people would say this is just absurd. It's not practical. It doesn't work. But read the verse again. Just take out the word enemy. If a person is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Well, we have no problem with that because that's our job. Help those people in need. Help the hungry. Help the thirsty. No problem with that. I think Paul is saying your job is to do your job regardless of how bad somebody else is doing their job. Okay? Make sure you're doing the right thing. Okay? Our tendency is to focus on other people's sins instead of our own. We know we're all guilty. You know, you get into a conflict, you know there's always guilt on both sides. But our tendency is to think, her sins are worse than mine. I know I played a part, but her role is worse. And so I'm going to focus on her role and her sin. She's going to focus on mine, and there won't be any reconciliation. Now, when you have to stand before the Lord, you're not going to say, but Lord, he started it. You know, when you stand before the Lord, you've got to answer for yourself. God is not going to ask you what she did or he. You've got to answer for yourself. And so your first responsibility is to make sure you're doing the right thing. And if that's always your focus, if two people get into a conflict and they're both focusing first on their own responsibility, reconciliation's easy. Two people get together and someone says, look, first of all, I just want to say it was my fault. I never should have said what I did. I shouldn't have acted that way. My fault. I apologize. And the other guy said, no. It was my fault because I shouldn't have reacted the way I did. I should have asked for clarification. I shouldn't have jumped. If two people are putting their own responsibilities first, reconciliation is easy. But our natural tendency is to neglect our own responsibility and focus on what the other person is doing wrong. And so when Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, he's really just reminding us, that's our responsibility, is to help people. Okay, you've been put on this earth to be a blessing. And nowhere does God say you need to be a blessing if you happen to find a perfect person. He doesn't say you've been put on earth to be a blessing to good people or nice people. He says you've been put on earth to be a blessing. That's why you're here. And regardless of what that person thinks of you, regardless of how that person's treated you, your job is to be a blessing. You make sure you're doing the right thing. You're doing your job and you're being a blessing. That's your purpose. He says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What on earth does that mean? That by being kind to your enemy, you are heaping burning hot coals on that person's head. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Paul is not saying, here is the best way to get revenge. You know, Paul is not saying, somebody done you wrong? See, the cackle gives it away, right? When you hear the cackle, you know this is wrong. Paul is not saying, here's the way to get back at somebody. Pretend to be nice. Pretend to be nice and just wait and see what God does. Pretend to be nice and just wait until God smushes that person like a bug. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not telling us how to get revenge. Because for one thing, back in verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Make sure your love is real, not hypocritical. So he's not going to turn around and say, pretend to be nice. That doesn't make any sense. That would contradict himself. But also, he's just said, never take revenge. So he's not going to turn around and say, here's the best way to get revenge. So we can rule that out. What then does he mean? That if you're nice to your enemy, you're piling hot coals on that person's head. Well, there's a number of theories. Some would say it refers to shame. You know, when you're embarrassed and your cheeks get hot, your cheeks get flush. And some people say that's what it means. If somebody's nasty to you, you just continue to be gracious and you continue to be, and they'll become, maybe they'll become embarrassed for the way they treated you. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter, where Peter says, when people slander you, you need to live such a dignified life, they become ashamed of what they said. Because if somebody mistreats you and you throw a hissy fit, they're going to feel justified for what they said about you. But if you continue to be gracious and kind and helpful and loving, maybe they will be ashamed of what they've done. And so maybe hot coals on their head is a symbol of embarrassment and shame and feeling flush. Maybe even more, maybe it's a sign of conviction. Some people believe that's what it means, that maybe people will be so ashamed of how they treated you that they'll see that you're different and they'll see how bad they are in comparison to you, and maybe they'll be convicted and come to Jesus. And so maybe hot coals on their head is a sign of that contrition. There was apparently a tradition in Egypt, ancient Egypt, that when someone was contrite, that is, when someone has done something they regret and they're genuinely sorry, the people in ancient Egypt sometimes would take a pan of hot coals and walk around with them on their head. And that was a way of showing that they're really, really sorry for what they've done. Kind of like Jewish people would wear sackcloth or they tear their clothes. In ancient Egypt, some people would put a pan of hot coals on their head in a way of showing that they're sorry. And so maybe that's what Paul means. That if you just continue to be gracious and kind and loving, maybe some people will be convicted by that and they'll be ashamed of how they treated you, and maybe they'll even come to Jesus. Maybe. But if you have your bulletin in front of you, I want to ask you to, if you will, look at the responsive reading. Because I think whenever you want to interpret Scripture, the first rule is you look at the context. And the second rule is you let Scripture interpret Scripture. So this idea of hot coals on your head, this isn't the first time this comes up in the Bible. So if you want to look at our responsive reading, the first passage is in Psalm 140. David says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. Well, this is David speaking, and he's saying, Lord, these evil men, they plot, they plan evil things. They're stirring up violence and war. He's probably thinking of like the heads of the Philistine cities, who are always plotting and planning and raiding into Israelite towns and capturing people as slaves and burning down fields and burning down towns. And David says, deliver me, Lord, from these evil men. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. You've known people like that. Some people are just always lying. They're talking bad about people behind their back. They're exaggerating their accomplishments. They take credit for what other people did. And they seem to get away for a while. And then sometimes eventually it catches up to them and gets them in trouble. And maybe that's kind of what David is talking about. Those men out there, they're always lying and they're scheming. And may their lying lips end up getting themselves in trouble. In either case, David is not saying, I'm going to get back at those guys. Which is very interesting because he is the anointed one. He's the head of the armies of Israel. Depending on when he wrote this, he could, in a sense, be God's instrument of judgment upon the heads of these Philistines and these other wicked people. But that's not what he says in this passage. Lord, deliver me. You do it, Lord. You deliver me from them. Let them cause their own trouble and bring trouble down on their own heads. Then he says, let burning coals fall upon them. That sounds like judgment, right? That sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah, burning hot coals falling down on them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. These were violent, evil people who were attacking the kingdom of God and murdering and killing. And David says, deliver me, Lord, and judge them and punish them. And so in that case, in that verse, hot coals upon their head seems to be definitely judgment. All right, but let's look at our next verse. Exodus 23 says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Just this week, I took Mary to the airport, and on the way back, saw a goat almost step out in the road in front of me. And it was gotten out of the fence, and I almost had to slam on the brakes, and I thought I was going to have to get out and find the farmer and tell him the goat was loose. Turns out the goat, I think, was tied up. It had just gotten on the wrong side of the fence, but it couldn't get into the road. But that's what you do when somebody's cows get loose or their horses get loose. You got to help bring them back in. Well, Exodus says, suppose that ox or this donkey belongs to your enemy. Maybe that Philistine family on the other side of the valley, or maybe he's a fellow Israelite, but he's always talking bad about you and your family. Well, you still got to do the right thing, even if it's your enemy. You meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. You've got to do the right thing, regardless of how bad a person that is. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you know, donkeys is a beast of burden, a pack animal. We've seen this on the television or on the news. You see where people pack big burdens on the back of a donkey. Sometimes the donkey can't go any further, and he just sits down. Well, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You cannot just walk by. The temptation might be serves that guy right. That is not an option. You cannot just walk by. Let's say you have a boss at work, and she is always dumping her paperwork on your desk right at 5 o'clock so she can leave early, and you have to stay late cleaning up her mess. And she's always doing that to you, and it's totally unfair, and she takes credit for your work. You finally get out of the office, and you see she's pulled over by the side of the road. She's having car trouble, or she's got a flat tire. You need some help. Okay, she's a terrible boss. She's mean to you. You still got to do the right thing. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down on its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him. You cannot just walk by. You shall rescue it with him. That meant, in this case, you would have to help take the weight off that donkey, and you probably would have to help carry it. But that guy hates me. Well, you still got to do the right thing. Okay. And then we have from Proverbs 25, if your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This is clearly the verse that Paul had in mind and from our passage. But what does it mean? I think in the context, it's talking about judgment. I think in the context, hot coals on the head is God's judgment. But it's not about getting revenge. I think the idea here is there's evil in the world. There's wickedness in the world. And it puts us in awkward situations sometimes, like that your mean boss who has a flat tire. Part of you feels like I need to stop and help her, but part of me thinks, but that's so not right. She's so mean to me. And Scripture reassures us, justice, judgment belongs to the Lord. God will take care of that. God is going to take care of all evil. Every sin in this world is going to be dealt with one day or another. It'll all be dealt with. When Jesus comes again, there'll be no loose ends. Okay? God loves judgment and justice. He hates evil more than we do. And so we don't have to worry about that. And so I think what the Scripture is telling us is we should be freed up. It's kind of like if you see something going on at work that's not right and somebody's cheating or lying, if you have a manager that you can trust and you know he's going to take care of it, you don't have to worry about it. You just do your job. Okay. God is going to deal with evil. That should be reassuring, and that frees us up. That's not my job. I don't have to worry about that. I can just be a blessing. I've been put here to be a blessing, to be a source of grace, and to be a help, and I can trust the Lord will deal with that evil in his time. Now, God does use people to deal with evil. Right? He uses the police. He uses the law. He uses the judge. He uses teachers and people in authority and parents. And let's say a teacher has to deal with a misbehaving child. But that's not revenge. Okay? Judgment belongs to the Lord, and teachers and people in authority are simply carrying out God's justice. But that's not revenge. It's not our job to get our personal revenge. That belongs to the Lord. And knowing that God will do that means we don't have to worry about it, and we can be freed up to be a blessing. I think what Paul is saying is, do the right thing and let God be God. Let God judge. Let God take care of that. This is how our passage ends. Do not be overcome by evil. If you get to the point where you hate somebody, man, evil is winning. You're letting evil get the best of you. If you're that bitter, you're that angry, you're that sour, you're that depressed, you're letting it get the best of you. Don't do that. Don't let it get the best of you. Don't let it overcome you. You need to come out on top. You need to be victorious. You need to be triumphant. Don't let evil overcome you. You need to overcome evil, and you do that with good. We overcome evil not by being evil. We overcome evil by being different, by being good. We overcome evil in Christ. You know, Jesus is the judge. He's going to deal with all evil, all sin. But Jesus is also the one who was judged. You talk about injustice, you talk about unfairness, you talk about persecution. He was the one unfairly treated. He was the one persecuted, but he did not give in. He did not give in to a desire for revenge. He didn't become bitter. He didn't become sour. Peter tells us that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In other words, Jesus knew everything happening to him was wrong. It was unfair. It wasn't right. And yet Jesus did not try to get revenge because he trusted God the Father. He knew God the Father is good and he's going to make it right. See, we don't need to seek revenge if we trust God the Father is good. And in his way, in his time, he's going to take care of things and he's going to make it right. Doesn't mean you have to let people take advantage of you. Doesn't mean you can't protect yourself. But we don't have to get revenge. Jesus will take care of that. Jesus is the one who overcame. He overcame that temptation. He overcame all temptation. And in fact, he allowed himself to be judged on the cross for us. You know, Exodus talks about helping your enemy, feeding your enemy. Jesus, while we were yet enemies, Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified and to be judged on the cross for our sin. And he could do that knowing that God the Father is just, God will do what's right, and God will raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was mistreated, but God the Father raised him to the highest place in heaven and gave him the name that's above every name. And so Jesus is victorious. He is triumphant. He's overcome sin, death, and hell. And we overcome in him. You think about the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it's all about persecution. Right? You read the book of Revelation, it's all about all the evils of the world and all the injustice and the sufferings of the martyrs and all the pain and all the persecution. And yet a common theme in Revelation is overcoming, okay? Conquering. Christians are described as those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? We overcome because Jesus overcame. We can be victorious because Christ is triumphant. In fact, there's something like 17 promises just in the book of Revelation to those who overcome. I won't read them all, but Jesus says, Revelation 2, to the one who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The one who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. The one who overcomes and who keeps my works to the end, I'll give authority over the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Jesus was mistreated, and yet he trusted the Father, and God the Father has put him on the throne over the nations. And he says, and if you overcome the world in me, you'll be seated on the throne with me. God the Father will lift you up and exalt you. He says, the one who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And then finally, there's a couple of them listed there in your responsive reading. It says, the one who conquers, conquer, overcome. It's the same word there. The one who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne. as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Life is not fair. A lot of things happen that are not right, but this is not the end. This is not the end of the story. We know how it ends. We know that God is right, and he's going to make things right, and a day is coming when sin will be dealt with, and it will be judged, and all will be well, and all will be right, and those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb will be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we don't have to give in to these base instincts and desire for revenge. You can be kind. You can bless even your enemies, knowing that's going to heap burning coals on their heads. Now that means one of two things. Okay, burning coals on their head, okay, could mean what we think of as judgment, justice in this life or in the life to come or both. But again, burning coals, okay, if it represents judgment, there's different kinds of judgment. It could mean their sins are judged in this lifetime in the person of Jesus Christ. You think of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And the cherubim take a burning hot coal from the altar and bring it down and apply it to Isaiah's lips, and Isaiah's forgiven. In that case, it's a burning hot coal. It represents judgment, but it's a burning hot coal from the altar. It's taking the sacrifice and applying it to Isaiah. And so in that case, Isaiah's sin is judged, but it's judged in the sacrifice. Jesus was judged so that our sins can be judged in this lifetime in Christ so that we can be forgiven. So our job is to bless. And maybe it means God is going to punish that person one day. Maybe that means that person is going to come to Jesus. We don't have control of that. Our job is just to bless, to be gracious, to trust those things that are out of our hands. They're in the hands of the Lord. Our job is just not to give in to the ways of the world. Don't let the world get you down. Rise above it in Jesus. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And don't be overcome, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning for those who hate us, whoever that might be, people who hate us. Maybe it's people in our lives every day that just have been hurt by us. Maybe it's just people who don't like who we are. Those who are, for whatever reason, might be our enemy. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, that we could be a blessing to them. We pray for their salvation. But we pray most of all, Lord, we pray for ourselves that we would not be like the world, that we would not give into the ways of the world, that we would trust in Jesus, that we would overcome, the discouragement and the grief and the loss and the pain and the frustration of it all. That we would overcome all of that, Lord, in joy and in hope and encouragement and in confidence, that we might be those who love and care and work and serve and apply ourselves in positive ways. Lord, help us to overcome this world with good. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.